So here tonight, we're beginning a series on apologetics, and I gave you a list of 4 pages of topics last week, and I really don't know how to go about it because I could start, you know, introduce the concept of apologetics, and we did that in the framework book. I could introduce you to some of the great apologists throughout history, and I find that interesting in the arguments they had, and the apologists arise out of their culture, meaning depending on what the culture is doing to Christianity, the Christian apologist will meet that argument against Christianity. And so a lot of times the apologists that have appeared in history, starting in the early church, they are confronting issues that were coming after the church. And so like, you know, in the 1900s, 1970, 1980, you know, atheism was, and apologists arose to confront, you know, atheistic teachings. And so it's kind of, apologists kind of are in the age that they live in. And so I got just a huge list of things that I felt. I just think it's necessary that we are living in a time. A lot of times I would read them, and it's not like, oh yeah, I know the answer to that. Yeah, that's, there's some things I actually went out and read a list of criticism of Christianity. It's like, oh my gosh, that's a good point. It's like, this is really I don't know what to do with this. And so instead of just avoiding it, I thought, well, let's go look at it. And so this is a good one, evil. And I've got several things to look at. I'm going to try to get through this tonight. And again, they can go on. We may come back to it again. And what I'm going to do next week, I don't know. I should get something organized, but I've got this huge list. I'm just kind of trying to feel through it. But basically, this topic is right here. You see six things there. If God is good, meaning if God is the essence of goodness, if he is omnipotent, meaning he has all power, and if he's omniscient, meaning he knows all things, how can he allow evil? And the concept is, basically, if I was totally good, and if I had all power, and I had knew all of your problems and all of your situations, then I would solve evil in your life, because that is what I would do. And so we look at God and say, well, why isn't God doing that? Well, maybe it's because there is no God. And so the existence of evil has been a huge issue. It's something the atheists always go to, or one of the things the atheists would go to, or anyone that wants to attack the agnostics challenge it. If evil exists in the world, how can you say there is a God? And again, it makes sense. It's a logical argument, it would appear. Other things to look at here is the origin of evil, the purpose of evil, what is evil, and we're going to address that right away. Suffering, I don't talk about that tonight, and then atheism and evil. Because if you are an atheist and you believe there is no God, then you're going to, at the other end, you're going to have a problem because you say evil exists, but you're an atheist and there is no God. And so what is evil? It's like, how can this, well, people are suffering. How's that a problem? You're an atheist. I mean, we live in chaos. I mean, that's not even a problem. And so it's going to turn it on its head, and it's like, how can you even call something evil if you don't acknowledge God? In other words, to say God doesn't exist is really to say evil doesn't exist, because you can't identify evil if you can't identify God is where it's going to end up. Okay, here's 2 problems. I can just copy these in here. A logical problem claims it is logically impossible for God and evil to coexist. So this is the assumption. If there is a God, he cannot exist in the same universe that he created with evil. And this is based on the assumption that God and evil are logically inconsistent, but somehow the Christian is going to have to show that the existence of God and the existence of evil are consistent. Not that they each are the same thing, but that they can coexist. In fact, if you read the Bible, you have to get to the place where God and evil coexist together in this universe. But I go right here, but it is logically possible for God and evil to coexist, especially if God has a moral reason for permitting evil. So in other words, somehow if evil is here and there is a God, God is fully aware that evil is here. God is using, allowing, and has a purpose in the long run for evil. Again, that's hard to except if you're in the midst of evil. Then you have the probabilistic problem, which is this. The seriousness and breadth of evil in the world is too great to allow the probability of God allowing it to reach this extent. It's one thing to say there is a God and then evil exists in some form. But then when you see the extreme evil we see in the world, not just evil, but I mean just wickedness, maybe, you know, perverted evil. It's like, God, at what point are you going to intervene? And again, the Bible does have times where God intervenes in extreme cases, and he puts an end to it. In fact, one of the last things I've got on this page, on page 2, is that God does control evil with certain things, like human government was put in place to control evil. The family was put in place to help control evil. The church was sent to help temper evil. And God has intervened in human history, if you believe the Bible, like with the flood, and stopped evil. When countries get to that fourth generation, that fourth cycle, he puts an end to that kind of. The Canaanites were brought to an end. Israel was brought to an end. We have situations where groups of people are brought to an end. So God is, in a sense, confronting evil, even in history. But again, the point is, if it's that, if the breadth of evil is so great, how can God allow it to get that far? And the answer to that would be, we do not know enough to decide if God has sufficient reason for evil that does occur. Again, we've got to understand, we are, and this is the Bible teaches, this is the book of Job, is we are living here with limited understanding. We can throw up accusations, we can have opinions. If I was God, this is what I would do. But we're living in such a shallow little appearance. We don't even see angels. We don't even understand the spiritual realm, yet let alone the eternity past, eternity future. John says, what we will be is not yet known. So what God is doing at this time in history is preparing something for a future. We don't even understand it. So, you know, tone it down. And like Job, you need to know God and trust God. And that was the end of the book of Job, was basically Job was left with nothing. He didn't get any answers. And God pulled the curtain back and explained everything that happened. Job, we can read those first chapters and know what was going on. But do understand, if you read the book of Job, Job never really finds out what was going on. He was basically rebuked for thinking he knew enough to challenge God. And God just put him in his place. And Job finally says, I guess I don't know enough. And God says, exactly, so shut up and just let me be God and you trust me. And that's the way the book of Job ends. It's like, oh, okay, I'll just go back here and be a human. And so that is one of the answers to what, well, you know, all the questions is just, hey, you don't know. Now here's guys like Hume, Wells, Bertrand Russell. I did a research paper on him. I know in college when I took a philosophy class, the guy I chose was Bertrand Russell. I mean, like, he had all these philosophers. Like, I don't know, I'll take that guy. So I took that guy. And they concluded in their research and their philosophy and their stance that the God of the Bible does not exist because of the suffering and the evil that they saw. We see this evil, we see the suffering. Your Christian God, it is impossible for him to exist while this is going on in the world. And that's a fair statement. You can understand why people come to that conclusion. Hume wrote, is he willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he is impotent. Is he able to prevent evil but not willing? Then is malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Whence then is evil? In other words, if he's willing and able, then why do we have evil? So here it is. What is evil? Evil is both natural and moral. And this is the thing that's concerning. We can talk about humans being evil, and you know, their character, the way they do things, if it's war, if it's crime, if it's, you know, whatever humans do. But there's also natural evil. For example, hurricanes, tornadoes, natural disasters, or what insurance companies call acts of God. Those are just, you know, evil that without mankind, evil is happening. And of course, if you're a climatologist and want to blame, you know, carbon monoxide and cars, and of course, humans are creating hurricanes also because of climate or, you know, global warming. That's another discussion. The argument to blame God for evil misunderstands the nature of evil. So here we go. I just write this on the board here. Is this, is God created everything? One, God creates everything. And number two, evil is something. There is evil. And this is a key word right here. Evil is something. In other words, there is evil. So three, then that would mean therefore, and that would be the conclusion, therefore God created evil. And that is the argument. If there is a God, then God created evil, because God created all. Evil is something, and therefore God created evil. The point here now is the way to defeat this argument, and it's not even like, we're not just talking about a maneuver like you're in a wrestling match, and here's a maneuver to get out of that hold or something. We're not just trying to get out of, you know, arguments and trying to, you know, use talking points. We want to logically understand and believe the answer to this. Why is this? If God created everything, and you give God credit for everything, evil is here, evil is something, therefore God is responsible for evil. And here it is. Evil is not a thing or a substance or a creation. God did not create evil. Evil is going to be a byproduct. Evil is going to be a result. Well, here are some things. Evil is the lack of something. Evil is the gap that is missing in something's completeness. Evil is the absence of something good. I talk often about deconstruction, what we see in our society, trying to deconstruct certain things. That is, in effect, evil, trying to take what God has created, what is, and pull it apart or change it. You're deconstructing it, it's becoming evil. If it's not God's original and you've deconstructed it or you've changed it, if you've taken something out of it, it is now becoming evil. So, evil is the absence of something good. Norm Gessler, he just passed away a few months ago, a great apologist. Evil is like a wound in an arm or moth holes in a garment. It exists only in another, but not in itself. So evil, this statement is false, because evil is not something. Evil, God did not create evil. God created something. We'll just write something here. God created something. And then in the process, therefore, if something is missing something, and therefore evil can't exist when something is missing in this thing here. Evil is not a thing. It is something that is missing in the thing, like a hole in the garment or something like this. Evil results when things are not in their right place or in their right relationship. In other words, you can take a series of good things. The list is unlimited, but think of a good hammer with a good set of nails, a good board. You're going to build a good house, but then you take the good hammer, instead of pounding the good nail in the good board, you pound the nail into Jesus Christ, or you use the hammer to commit murder. It's like, it was a good hammer, it was a good man, you had a strong arm, but you used the hammer for a wrong reason, and so you took all these things, and things are out of relationship. Again, deconstructed. Or the things were not done the way they're supposed to be done. So when things are not in the right place or right relationships, you can have, even within people, there's certain relationships you can have with certain people, but if you take good people and put them in wrong relationships, you're going to have an evil result. And again, imagine good people in wrong relationships. Now, where did this come from? Why does this exist? If God creates everything and there are these things, where did evil come from? This is where this goes to. This leads to this. God made everything and everything was made perfect. How do perfect creatures do evil? How can a perfect creation produce evil? And here it goes like this on page 2. God made perfect man, and this is where it's going to start to take place. And this you don't have to accept this, but this is really the way. I mean, you have to see it. Okay, and I don't mean that. I don't mean you don't have to see it this way, but you have to admit I'm right. Okay, that's not what I'm trying to say. That's what came across. It's like, this is something you're going to have to deal with. God made man. He made man perfect. Now, if he made man perfect, how did man end up becoming evil, becoming sinful? Is God gave man a choice. Now, if he gave man a choice, or this is what is known as free will, was the ability to choose between one of two things. And this is an ongoing episode in our life. Free will. We're getting to choose between two things. Not just two things, but you could say choose between two desires. Now, first of all, this is something, and if you can handle this or wrap your mind around this, man is the only creature that's capable of this. Animals cannot do this. Now, animals can choose, are you going to eat this or eat this first, go down this path, go down that path. Animals are making choices, but they're not moral choices. They're just survival. They're just going about. They don't have the freedom. They were not given a command, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Animals were just created, and animals, they cannot sin. They cannot be immoral. They may do something wrong that we would call evil, but that's something, that's just, they're just responding to their environment. Man has free will, and they can make a choice between desires, a good desire and a bad desire, and you have the free will to choose. Animals are going to respond, but they're, and you can train an animal, you can say bad dog, you know, good kitty, or whatever you do, but it's not the same as this. Man has a choice, and because God gave man free will, what's going to result because of free will is because man can make choices, man can make the wrong choice. And once he makes the wrong choice, you now have evil. You now have taken something and he's gone the wrong way with it. And thus now evil is a result of free will. If you get say, well, then man should not have free will. If man did not have free will, there's no free will, you can't sin, there's no tree. I mean, you've all thought about it. Why put the tree in the Garden of Eden? I would solve the problem by putting it on the moon. Problem solved. It's going to take you decades, millenniums, to get to the moon to eat from the tree. I put the tree of knowledge of good and evil on the moon. If you ever get to the moon, don't eat it. We'd still be in paradise. You know, depending on what, you know, the Apollo program did. But anyway. But if there was no free will, man would not be able to choose, then man would be just like an animal. Man would be an animal. That we would not, we'd be at the same level of an animal. We would just be responding to our environment. And we would not be able to make choices of, and this is again, love. We would not be able to respond to God as in love. There would be no response. And so in this sense, watch this, if you make this connection, I'll try and read through the notes. If God took away or destroyed free will, he would then destroy man's ability to respond willingly in love towards other people, towards himself. God would then destroy man's opportunity to love. And that very act, would you say, if you destroyed someone's free will, you think about it, you destroy someone's free will today. You destroy a child's ability to love and respond freely. You're so harsh with them, you take away their free will. They cannot even respond in love. That very act would be what? That would be considered evil. So by God destroying free will, destroying the opportunity to man to have free choice and respond in love towards others, towards himself, that would itself be considered in this discussion an evil act. So for God to destroy free will would itself be evil if we push the discussion. Now here's some things that I just wrote down about free will. At the top of page 2, God makes perfect man with free will. Free will can choose against perfection. Evil will result from perfection with free will. Whenever you have something perfect, you give it free will. It can choose against its creator. Thus, you're going to have sin or evil. Animals cannot sin. Animals do not choose. Animals don't have the ability to decide between moral or immoral choices. Animals do not have free will. Do you understand what I'm saying? Animals do not have free will. They can choose, you know, what they're going to eat, what animal they're going to attack. They, you know, they wander around. They've got a lot of free will, but not really. They're kind of in their own little mode. A deer is a deer. A dog is a dog. They're just going to exist in that state. Will is a choice between two desires. Free will is the opportunity to choose between two desires. No free will is to have no choice between desires. Free choice leaves the possibility of a wrong choice. God created the fact of freedom, which made evil possible. So if you're going to blame God for this, God is the one who gave God is one who created the fact of freedom, which that freedom made evil a possibility. God did not create evil. He created free will, which opened the door that evil could come in. Now, man is the one who performs acts of freedom and is actually the one who does the evil. So man, because we were given free will, we can choose God or we can choose evil. So God just created the opportunity for free will. We're the ones who can choose evil out of that free will position. So again, you go back and say, well, God's responsible. Now, we're going to get to this. Stay with me. Let's go on. This is, okay. Gessler says, this is where my typewriter or my computer stopped writing. Right there it says, forced, and it stopped writing. I kept right on typing his quote. But you see, forced and God is not a divine rapist.
What? What?
Exactly right. Forced love is rape, is what it's supposed to say. And God is not a divine rapist. So to just to force everybody into eternity, to force everybody into relationship. Thus, I mean, this is the, what's the difference between Christianity and Islam? Islam is all about force. Muhammad or Allah is force. He is the great, you have to follow him. He's submission. God is not that way. God himself is love in the Trinity, and he created free will. And you have this opportunity to respond or not respond. Now, we're going to talk about hell. Hell is coming up, not tonight. But what about hell? Is hell even just? And again, it all makes sense when we get there. But hell is going to be the part of this whole thing. Forced love is rape, and God is not a divine rapist, Gessler said. He will not do anything to coerce their decision or our decision. That is God. It's like he will not force you into anything. He will give you motivation. He'll give you judgment, but you're free to respond. J.B. Phillips said, evil is inherent in the risky gift of free will. And you've heard of the Phillips translation. If you look at all the different translations that are available, Phillips is one of them, and he's one that translated that translation after him, his own name. Evil is inherent in the risky gift of free will. So God knew what he was doing when he put the tree there and gave Adam and Eve free will. He knew we were going down a long and winding road that was going to take generations to work this thing out. Now, here's the next question. If God has the power, then why doesn't he stop evil? Stopping evil, of course, would stop free will. Without free will, there would be no love or voluntary response to God. And thus, destroying free will would destroy evil and love. And so this would destroy, would be evil itself. And there you have that A, B, C, D. If God is good, he will defeat evil. Now here's the part of the ending here. And this is where we got to put this in perspective of where we're at in time. One, if God is good, he will destroy evil. Just because he hasn't, according to our time schedule, destroyed evil, it doesn't mean he's not in the process. And two, if God is good, he will defeat evil. If God is omnipotent, he can defeat evil. And so powerful, omnipotent is the all-powerful one. Powerful, he can destroy evil. And three, evil, the evidence shows evil is not defeated. Evil is still here. And so we are assuming God is good, and a good God, like the atheist, everyone would say, if God is good, he should do something about evil. And we would agree, he should do something about evil. We're going to say he will do something about evil, or he's in the process of doing something about evil. If God is powerful, he definitely can fulfill his will. He desires to do something about evil. If he's all powerful, which I think he is, he's the creator, he can destroy evil. But point three, evil is not defeated. Evil is still part of our reality. So four, this would be the conclusion. If you put this together logically, we believe in God.
We believe that evil exists.
And point four, therefore, God will one day defeat evil. He will one day accomplish this. And so we are in this process. We know evil began. We know God created perfect. And we know the very nature of God, the fact that evil exists. We must be in some kind of process of evil being destroyed. Now, understand, atheists are going to have a hard time getting any kind of logical. You're going to say, there is no God, but yet we're upset about evil. Well, there is no God. We're just in this chaotic situation of evolution or whatever you're going to call it. And then there's evil. Evil is just going to go on and on. It must. You can't even identify evil. Maybe it's good. I mean, if evolution is true and we're just here, floating around in the universe, who are you to call evil evil? Maybe it's all perspective. This, we can identify God, we can identify evil, and we can know the future of what God is going to be doing. This right here, this point right here, turns the argument of the existence of evil as proof there is no God into proof there must be a God for evil to exist, for evil to be identifiable, and to anticipate its defeat. So in other words, the fact that evil exists is not proof there isn't a God. It becomes proof there must be a God who created man, gave him free will. God, knowing exactly what's going on, he's got the will to destroy evil. He's got the power to destroy evil. Evil is still here in the process of on its way to being defeated, and we will eventually get there one day. It fits logically with the world we live in, especially when you look at human nature, when you look at people around the world. People are constantly making choices. We don't have a dog jail. We don't have, and some kind of an animal jail and crimes. We have a place where we have people that are punished, people that are disciplined. They've made a moral choice. I mean, even atheists recognize this. And then goes on and says this: it is impossible to distinguish evil from good unless you have a reference point. That is absolutely good. If God does exist, then the question about evil... If God does not exist, then the question about evil does not exist either. I mentioned that earlier. A theist, and that's what we would be, a theist. We believe in the triune God, who is both immanent and transcendent. A theist does not have to claim or make our present world circumstances the best of all possible worlds, because we know that this is the best way. There's the word way. This is the best way to the best possible world. So in other words, this comes down to that whole concept of, this world. And again, we want to do, this is a balance we've got to have in creation. This is what the Bible teaches. We want a good world. And it is our responsibility to do good in this world, to do good deeds in this world. That we are here to manifest the character of Christ. We're here to do the works of God in our world today. But at the same time, if you read the Bible, it is clear we are not in the best world. There is no way in Christianity, this is a balance you've got to continue to handle. We're in a good world. We're to do good and create the image of Christ in this world today. But this world is not the best possible worlds of all time. It can't be, nor will it be. But this world today, the point of this is going to be this world today, where we're at with the presence of free will, the presence of evil coexisting together, is the best way to get to the best possible world. You could say, well, why just not even have the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Not even have evil in the world? We would not be in the best possible world. That would be a very stale, controlled world. We would be, in a sense, robots. We would be, in a sense, animals. It would not be the best world God could create. It would be a world without what we'd say evil, but it'd also be a world without, a freedom. It'd be a world without, in a sense, love, of responding freely to each other, responding freely to God. It would be a safe world, but it would not be the best world. So we put free will in God's world. God puts free will in the world. It's going to result in bad choices, and now our good world is mixed with evil. We are called to do good in this world. God is dealing with evil. He's going through. The people are coming and going, but we're heading towards the best possible world through this scenario. if you do not go down this path of a world with evil, you will not, you can't get to the best possible world. And here it says it this way. I wrote, if God is going to preserve freedom and also defeat the evil that results from this freedom, then this is the best possible way to do it. People say, well, why doesn't God do something about evil? That is what is happening. That is exactly what's happening right now. He has given mankind freedom in this good world. Evil has appeared, and now we're going through this process, and in the end, evil will be defeated. That's the only way you can do it. You either not have evil at all, which means no freedom, or else you're going to have freedom. You're going to become human, made in the image of God. You're going to have to deal with this phase in history called with evil in it. And evil will ultimately be dealt with. We can see that eschatologically. And people will be held accountable for their decisions, including the choice to come to God or to rebel against God. And they'll be separated like sheep and goats. Evil will be destroyed, and we will enter the best world where evil will not make any appearance, where we will be free, having made choices, being rewarded for our behavior, being like Christ, made in His image, in a world that is perfect. It's the best world. It will be the best world possible. Of course, it's frustrating because we've got to wait for it. And we've got to have some kind of an argument, some kind of discussion, so that we don't get rolled over by the atheists who say, well, there's evil in the world, you don't have a God, and we give up hope on the fact that there is the best world coming. Now, an interesting point right here, and this, when I was reading this summer, this caught me on, it like surprised me. But Paul Little, an apologist, he writes this, if God were to stamp out evil today, now let's just say, we all agree we want God to stop evil right now. What happens is, and again, I'm not sure where your mind's at, but when I say, yeah, I want evil to stop right now, I see myself with God, and me and God are stamping out evil. Yes. We fixed it. That's not real. That's not the real. I am not God. I am not good. I am of Adam. I am one of the guys with free will who chooses still today evil. Wow, what do you mean? How many choices? How far does evil have to go? Even the fact that I'm going to go home and cook a pizza and I'm going to get full, but I'm going to finish the pizza. It's like, I'm going to finish this. You don't need more pizza. It's like, I'm going to finish this pizza. It's like, that's called gluttony. I mean, there's a plate. It's like, why don't you have a... It's like, because I don't need self. I'm going to just polish this thing off. It's like, now, in a perfect world, a perfect man, I would eat and I would be content and I would walk away. But I'm going to like, oh, I don't feel good. But, for example. So when where are you going to draw the line on evil? That's not really evil. That's just... overeating. Okay, well then just where are you going to draw the line? I mean, you're either fallen and a creature here on earth with a sin nature, and Paul was, and everyone has been that way except Jesus. So that makes this whole statement a little scarier. We're all shouting, why doesn't God fix evil? Why doesn't God do something about evil? Serious. You want Him to deal with evil right now. That's right. Okay. If God were to stamp out evil today, He would do a complete job. His action would have to include our lies and personal impurities, our lack of love, and our failure to do good. Suppose God were to decree that at midnight tonight, all evil would be removed from the universe. Who of us would still be here after midnight? In other words, if God dealt with evil right now today, and we didn't finish the process, it would be the flood of Noah all over again, but even Noah and his family would be wiped. We'd be done. We're finished here. Well, that's not going to get to the best world. God just eliminating, destroying everybody that's evil is not going to get us to the best possible world. It's going to destroy everybody that could have made it to the best possible world through Christ. And so, again, it sounds good, but we really don't want God to deal with evil right now. So why wait? Because I would be destroyed in God's destruction of evil. And again, I put this here, God does control evil, And I'd be good to go through some Bible verses maybe next week and see how God has dealt with evil at different times in history. He does recognize it. And the flood was one way. But when man fell, and you know this, when man fell in the garden, God cursed the ground, the creation, which kind of leads us into the idea that's where natural evil comes from. It's been cursed. It's frustrated, Romans says. God cursed the serpent. He's done. He's cursed. There's no hope. But he did not curse man. He did not curse man. He instead removed him from the garden, gave him a promise, gave him some discipline. Both the man and the woman were given some kind of discipline. You know, the ground won't produce, sweat, pain in childbirth, trouble with your relationship with your husband. These were the things that mankind wasn't cursed, but was punished. Punished and given a promise. The promise was the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head and there will be a restoration of mankind. And so we are in a position where we've been punished, we are in sin, but there is this promise. And then throughout the Bible, whenever God would come in judgment, he would always, seriously, think about it, he would always come in judgment and then just back off slightly. Cain kills Abel, and Cain is punished. And Cain says to God, he says, my punishment is more than I can bear. Anyone who sees me will kill me. God says, okay. And somehow it says he put a mark on him, an identifier, and you're going to be punished, but I'll protect you. So even Cain in punishment had protection. God was frustrated. If you want to use the word frustrated, you know, it says that that mankind had gone astray. He's going to flood the world. But not everyone. He's going to save Noah and his family. You know, Israel's going into captivity. The different times they were dispersed or in captivity, there's always a promise and a remnant. There's always going to be, when mankind, they're always punished, there's always going to be a promise because God is taking man through this age to the best life possible, to the best world possible. And to get him there, he can't just come down and start swinging the judgment, you know, weapons and destroying mankind completely. He's got to himself tolerate this age of evil to get man to the best possible world he's going to get to. And so you see God punishing, but you always see God being patient and making promises and backing off just to spare the people to get them to the next phase because he knows where he's going. Now, that is a real quick overview of evil. And again, there's a place where you can get into philosophy, and there's a place where you can just go all Bible. I've tried to get some kind of a balance so you can see reality and, you know, I haven't got Bible verses written on here. But you can go about this and just read Bible verses, but it is kind of fun to step back and just set the Bible aside and look at the world. What does the pagan, the atheist, the just average person see? And they see evil. And evil proves there is no God? Or does evil prove there is a God who is dealing with it? And again, you can go again. It's always going to come down to a choice. It's always going to reveal the heart of a man. If you want to believe there is no God, this is the end of my apologetic argument every time. Fine. I mean, I look at the evil. Is there a way out of this corner? Is there a way out of this maneuver, this wrestling move? There's evil, there is no God. It's like, ah. And I presented some things. We could talk about it. But I think this is as much of a proof that there is a God, that there isn't a God. And some say, well, no, this is ridiculous. Hey, listen, that's not my problem. That's your problem. If you think this is proof there is no God, go for it. I'm going to believe this. I'm going to teach this. I'm going to present this. I think it can stand up. But if you want to hold on to this, that the Bible says that. That's what humans are going to do. You're going to reject hope. You're going to reject the truth. You're going to reject what we'd say the goodness and choose evil. There's a hole. There's something missing in this. If evil proves there is no God, that concept is evil itself. There's something missing here. And that makes this whole philosophy evil. And that's what evil is. This doesn't exist by itself. You've pulled out some parts and created this. You've created your own reality. And go for it. All right. Yes, I've read my notes, and we can go on forever. Go ahead. The thing is, if you take this and take this back to Satan, here's man, and then we're going to blame Satan. That's really not the point. Satan was Satan. Satan was the liar. He was deceived. Satan's going to be Satan. And Satan is going to come to man who had free will. Here's what happens. Man's got free will. He's got choice. He can have two desires. He can desire, one, he can desire to be like God and follow Satan, or he can desire to follow God and be obedient. Man's got two desires. And man's got free will. God gave man free will. God let man make a choice. And he told him, this tree, don't eat from it. Okay. And Satan's going to come in. He's already got his own issues. He's already fallen. Now, it appears, if we go to free will, and we talk about choice, again, we got little scanty verses, and then we fill that in with theology, but it appears the angels are also in the position of having had free will. And they apparently made a choice. Eventually, mankind is going to be separated, and they're going to live with their destined choices forever. They will be in the kingdom of God, or they will be in the lake of fire. And it's going to be their choice. They're going to have rejected Jesus Christ. They're going to not want God. And here's the thing. When we talk about hell, the answer for hell is this. God is doing everything possible so that a man can come to him, including Jesus dying on the cross and the way being made, sending the Holy Spirit to convict your heart, to shine the light in it. And man is going to say, I don't want God. I don't want Jesus. I don't want the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I want my own way. Okay. So we're going into the kingdom of God, and you don't want anything to do with it. Absolutely. Okay, then here we go. You're going to go over here where there's no kingdom of God. There's no God. There's no Jesus. You're by yourself. That's what I want. Okay, it's called the lake of fire. You're away. And they're going to have made a choice. I mean, it really comes down to this. It's like God is not punishing people and sending them to hell. You better convert. I'm going to send you to hell. It's like, do you want this? No, I don't want this. Okay, then you want this. You got this or this. Do you want this? No. You want this. And people that are going to hell are going there by their own choice. And this right here, something must have happened to the angels because they've made their choices. We do not see angels falling in Scripture in the sense of, you know, Michael, is he going to make it or not? They've already gone through some kind of test. Again, I'm not grabbing at straws, but we got limited Scripture. But the angels they're called the elect or the fallen. And so those that are elect, they are elect. They're done choosing. It's done. They're locked in. Just like as a Christian, you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You are being conformed in His image. You've made your choice, and the work of salvation has begun to take place in your life. Again, not overriding your free will. We still have plenty of choices to make. But you are now a child of God. The angels are not sons of God in the sense that we're sons of God and being brothers with Jesus Christ, but they've made their choice. Satan in the garden had already made his choice. He was a fallen angel. He was a fallen cherub. And he simply came down and challenged man's free will. Man was given free will. Satan came down and says, hey, God said this, but have you considered this? And man used his free will, made the wrong choice. And sin entered the world through one man. And so Satan is not really the issue here as much as him just cashing in on man's. He just knew what the target. He just knew the target was available.
So Satan is not redeemable because he knew he was born perfect and he understood that he was exposed to everything that God had. But he chose to go away from God.
Yeah. The same thing. He had to make some kind of a choice. If you go back and read Ezekiel and Isaiah, it appears he was an anointed cherub. He was in the presence of God. He was with God. It appeared he was the head of the angels. Even in the book of Jude, we see Michael giving him respect, yet because he is still a higher-ranking angel, not on the same side, but still a higher-ranking angel. We can build that case. But at some point, Satan used his free will to rebel against God. I think we're redeemable because of what... Yeah, I'm trying to distinguish this. We're redeemable. I think Adam knew a lot. I mean, be careful. Again, I don't want to read into what you're saying. But a lot of times we want to paint Adam into that caveman category of like, you know, almost like an animal. It's like he really didn't know. The Bible says Eve was deceived. Eve, the woman, was deceived. She actually saw this. And if we read this the way I'm presenting it, Eve sees this offer from Satan and runs back to Adam and says, hey, this is a great opportunity. God's hiding information from us. We can be just like God. And Adam, it doesn't say he was deceived. Adam, throughout the Bible, rebelled. Adam chose to say no to God's philosophy, God's reality, and says, I would like to choose my own reality. I would like to create my own philosophy. I am going this way. Eve, we played out, Eve was deceived and thought this is a good thing. Adam should have then explained to her, this is not a good thing. Here's the deception. Here's the reality. We're going to stay here. But he just goes. Again, there's many other thoughts that are involved in that. But I think he knew what he was getting into because right away they start making up rules. It's like their new philosophy indicated we shouldn't be naked. Now, God made them naked. Now, some people say they had a glory that was radiating from them, so they didn't ever know they were naked. And when they ate, oh, where'd the glory go? The light bulb went off. And they're naked. That could be, I suppose. But nonetheless, they realize they're naked, and they began to make up rules, which were not God's rules. And remember this, Adam knew good and well he had rebelled. Because God didn't look down, as you know. I mean, the story seems like, and God was so disappointed, so brokenhearted, he could no longer walk with them because they were filthy sinners, that the Lord withdrew into heaven and pulled the curtain of the temple shut and just left them be. And they were looking, God, where are you? God, where are you? No, it's exactly the opposite. God came right back down in the garden, just like he'd always done, and started walking. And what's he say? He says, Adam, where are you? Who's hiding? I mean, Adam knew he'd rebelled. Adam knew that he had to take some action with his own now new philosophy. And he knew when God showed up, we better hide. It would be a good idea to get away from God. And God was like, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? And he says, we were naked, and so we were hiding. It's like, who told you were naked? Did you eat from the tree of knowledge? It was the woman, she gave me the fruit. And the woman, it was the serpent. He told me it was a good idea. And God marches right back and, you know, takes care of this, but goes after man. So I would be hesitant to say man was ignorant. I mean, that sounds like some religious, I'm not saying you, but it sounds like, well, they're trying to say, no, I think man rebelled, and the reason man has a chance is God sent Jesus to the cross to pay for the sins. Now, if I want to get speculative on this, you've got to answer this, ask this question too. And Tony, did you raise your hand because it's
5 minutes?
Okay.
I thought you had a question. No.
Satan.
Here's my question, and I've got an answer for it, but it involves a lot of speculation. Satan had already fallen. And according to Ezekiel, Isaiah, he'd been cast to the earth. Now, when that took place, before the seven-day creation, you know, was that an eternity past? Was it sometime while Adam was in the garden? You know, now how long was Adam and Eve in the garden? I mean, I think, you know, 3 or 4 days, maybe. It might have been 3 or 4 centuries. I mean, it doesn't give you a time. That's not the point of the story. But they may have been there for a long time. Did Adam fall after God put him in the garden? Now, they didn't have any children, so that might give you a little bit of a timeline, because as soon as they get kicked out of the garden, now they start having children. And so that might, you know, maybe talking months. But Satan had already fallen, and he'd already been judged. And Jesus says, the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where they're going, the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. So at this point, Satan is not going to be judged. He's already been judged. It's over. He's already destined to the lake of fire. Just like someone, an unbeliever who dies and is in the lake of, or is in Hades somewhere, they're heading to the lake of fire. It's just a matter of time until you get there. Satan is on his way. But Satan somehow is given access. Not only do I have trouble with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, why is the tree there? Why don't we put a fence up? Why don't we put Satan on the moon? Why is Satan in the garden by the tree where Adam and Eve are? I mean, can we make this any more simple? It's like putting the cake on the, not on the table, but on the chair by the toddler, by another, you know, puppy dog, and saying, don't mess with the cake. And here's a puppy dog who's going to get into the cake before the child does. And where's the, I mean, it's like, how's this good parenting? It's like, how is this? This is like setting him up for, well, he's giving him free will. Now, again, I'm not trying to be critical of God. I'm just saying it really looks like an odd story. But Satan had already fallen, but God has not got him in the lake of fire. I would think that Satan should be in the lake of fire already. You rebelled, and you're this bad, lake of fire. But instead, he lets him play out. He's letting Satan have a hand in this whole age of evil, free will, the plan of salvation. Satan is in this whole thing. Why? I mean, these are questions that, you know, you can think about, you can ask. And why was man created, and why was man saved? Why was Satan? And because it says in Hebrews very clearly, it is for Abraham's descendants, surely not for angels, that Jesus came. I mean, it makes that statement. It's not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Man, again, this is now, I'm going off on speculation here. Man may have been part of what we call the resolution to the angelic conflict. Satan rebelled, and why? Satan would have accused God, and he accused God of being whatever God wanted, God did. God was unfair. God was unjust. And God is more than just power, and Satan was challenging God's character. Whenever there's blasphemy involved, there's a challenge of God's character. And God is more complicated than the angels. And he did not just want to take the angels and send them into the lake of fire before he had a chance to demonstrate his greatness of who he was, his character. Just like you want people to know who you are. I mean, you want to introduce yourself. You want to talk about yourself. You want to, hey, this is who I am. People may be reduced to one little word. Well, you know, Galen's always grumpy. It's like, no, okay, yes, but there's more to me. I'd like to explain something. God is in control. He always does whatever he wants to. And that's where it's like that's all the Satan was allowed to see. But God wants to demonstrate that he's much more multifaceted. The character of God is multifaceted. The wisdom of God.
And it's the Ephesians, Colossians talk about it. The church is being used to manifold the multifaceted, meaning like a diamond, got many sided, faceted wisdom of God. And who is the church revealing this multifaceted, this is out of Ephesians, Colossians, this multifaceted wisdom of God to? They're revealing it to, God is using the church to reveal his character to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And the reason these guys are still out and about is because God is solving the court case that goes back to Satan's accusations and revealing through mankind God's nature through mankind. And it's happening right now in history. And when he's done demonstrating that he is a just, fair God, then we're done with history. Satan will be taken out. All Hades will be thrown in the lake of fire, and we'll go off into that best new world. Now, again, that's some speculation involved in there, but you've got some verses that you have to deal with. Any other questions or comments? Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah, the evil's here, but that doesn't mean God's not here.
Yeah, it doesn't mean Christianity
is valid. Right. Because there are people that recognize it and are trying to go away from it and not make up excuses, but it's like even when we do sin, even when we do make a mistake, we recognize it, we confess it, and we run from it. The Christian will sin, but the Christian will also flee that evil. They don't want that evil. Any other thoughts or questions? Yeah, you all know what time it is, and you know that a question could last another 20 minutes. So, and my wife's, and I've got a pizza. I've got to go home and eat a little bit of it. All right, well, hey, thank you for coming. We'll do something next week, maybe follow up on this. Again, you've got that list I gave you last week of those four pages. I don't want to start just with the boring apologetic purpose and all the history of apologetics. That's interesting, but I'd like to hit some of these things that are, I don't want to say entertaining, but more pertinent to our knowledge and our situation. And then maybe as time goes on, come back and lay a foundation of some of where does this all come from? I mean, this is, of course, evil. Is not just tonight a discussion tonight. It's been a discussion since the book of Job, which was probably written in the days of Abraham. Okay, I'll pray. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to be here. We thank you for your truth. We ask that we may handle these things diligently and, again, apply them to our life. We ask that our hearts would be open to your answers, but not just narrow-minded, looking to just shove Christianity into a corner, but, Father, willing to embrace the attacks of the enemy in pursuit of truth and solid, defendable answers. Again, we do thank you again for revealing yourself to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.